praise the Lord, everybody. The 103rd Psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities and he heals all thy diseases. Thankful to know there's no sickness that God cannot heal. There's no disease that he cannot cure. No problem that he cannot fix. No addiction he cannot break. No sin he cannot forgive. No soul he cannot save. What a great, big, wonderful God that we serve today. Oh, hallelujah. Thankful for his presence. Grateful for the Spirit of the Lord that we feel in the sanctuary today. But we have just come with expectation in our heart and anticipation in our spirit, ready to see what the Lord is going to do. So we give honor to your fine pastor and his family. How many love your pastor? Anybody thankful for godly leadership in your life? We just love this precious family so much. And I believe God has a perfect timing. I believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you are here at the right time. God has something special in store for you. So happy that my wife is with me, Ashley, and my son Shiloh. Love my family so very much. Got an extra reason to be happy. I had a cancer diagnosis for my wife and had surgery a few months ago when she went back just this last month, and they said no more cancer. They got it all. So we are so happy and thankful and honored. God does what he does best. He's the healer. He's the miracle worker. He's the prayer answerer. Oh, hallelujah. If you came today needing something from the Lord, you have come to the right place. You have come to the right place. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open and we're going to read from the book of St. Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse number 16 and we're going to read down to verse number 21. St. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. As you're turning there, it was back in February of 1955, West Ridgeland, Washington. Man by the name of Clinton Lacey stood up to preach. When Reverend Lacey had finished his sermon, history had been made. He had preached for 48 hours and 18 minutes, the longest sermon ever recorded. I see a lot of nervous faces already. Are we just getting started? 48 hours, he must have had something to say. But you know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, the Lord can do a quick work. We're not going to be 48 hours. I promise we won't be 48 minutes. But if you will open your heart, God can do something in your life. Somebody ought to say amen. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Speaking of Jesus, it says this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus stands and he preaches, quotes from the prophet. He sits down, and when he does, everybody is looking at him. And he stands up and he says this. He says, this day is not like every other day, but this day, this scripture is about to be fulfilled in your ears. So with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach to us on this subject. Today is your day. Today is your day. Would you lift your hands? Would you raise your voice? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your presence is already here. God, you've anointed the singers. You've anointed the musicians. God, you've anointed the Sunday school teachers. But God, we're praying right now that you would anoint your word. Let it go and speak to somebody's heart. Let it minister to someone's soul. Let it illuminate our minds. God, we give you praise and thanks in advance for what you are getting ready to do in the name that's above every other name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. Well, I found out very early on in my relationship with the Lord that you can experience God anywhere. You don't have to be in a church, but you can be at home by yourself. You can be sitting in a vehicle. You can be working on the job, even in a classroom. But there is one place you can always know God is going to be, and that is in the house of the Lord. God is faithful to his house. And so the 16th verse of our text tells us about Jesus that, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it came time for the sermon to be preached and the message to be delivered. Jesus stands up in Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus was telling them, I'm going to help those that are down, going to lift those that are low, going to encourage those that are discouraged, going to find those that are lost. But as Jesus begins to preach this, the people there did not respond the way you would think they would have. As Jesus preached, they weren't really moved by his ministry. They weren't necessarily fazed by what he had to say. And there's a reason why they responded the way they did. At this time, Nazareth, the city where they were at, it was a hotbed for people to come and to proclaim that they were the Messiah. Others that came before Jesus said that they were the Christ. They were the Savior of mankind, only to let the people down time and time again. And so when Jesus got up to preach, they just assumed, here is another fake. Here is another phony and another fraud. He knows what to say. He knows what to do. But when it comes right down to it, he's going to let us down when it really counts. Even when we flip through the pages of our Bible, we see that unfolding in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter. It tells us that the church was beginning to grow. Disciples were being converted. And a religious council came together to decide, what can we do to stop this rapid growth of Christianity? Seems like everybody is following in the footsteps of Jesus. And we've got to do something to stop that, and to stop that in a hurry. And so they began to discuss ideas and solutions. And somebody spoke up and said, if you really want to stop this group from moving forward, just kill anybody that calls himself a Christian, and that'll do the job. But after a while, it was decided, no, that's probably not the best road to go down. Somebody else had an idea that if you really want to stop their message from getting out, take all of their ministers, take all of their preachers, throw them in jail, cast them into prison, and that will do what needs to be done. But after a while, it was decided, no, that's probably not the best avenue to go down either. Until there was an elder that stood up by the name of Gamaliel. And when Gamaliel stood up, he said, now, gentlemen, I don't think it's wise to try to arrest these believers. And I don't think we need to launch out in persecution. And as he stood there in front of them, this is what he said. He said, now I'm old enough to remember. Now, you get around somebody a little seasoned in age, and they say, I'm old enough to remember. That's code for I'm about to school you on something right now. He said, I'm old enough to remember that long before Jesus ever came, there was a man by the name of Thutis who thought he was really somebody. He got everybody nervous and excited, even got 400 people to follow after him. And we didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to respond. But after we talked among ourselves, we decided, let's just leave him alone and see how this all plays out. He said, and would you believe that Thutis and his entire movement came to nothing and we didn't even have to lift a finger? He said, after Thutis, there was another man by the name of Judas of Galilee. He got everybody talking. He started to trend everywhere you went. And we were wondering, what do we need to do to stop him? But we decided, let's just leave him alone. See how it all turns out. He said, would you believe the same thing that happened to Thutis was the same thing that happened to Judas? Him and his entire group came to nothing, and we didn't have to lift a finger. Now, here we are at a crossroads. What are we going to do about Jesus and those that are calling themselves his disciples? He said, brethren, we don't have to throw them in jail. We don't have to cast them into prison. We don't have to try to take their lives. Because if you just give it long enough, Jesus is going to fade away just like Thutis. Give it long enough, he's going to fizzle out just like Judas. Give it long enough, this entire group, they are coming to nothing. But then he clarified his statement. He said, now, unless he's really of God. Because if Jesus really is who he said he was, you can laugh, you can mock, you can ridicule, you can criticize, you can slander, you can tell them they are uneducated, they are outdated, they are no longer relevant. He said, but if this has been anointed from the heavens, and if this has been ordained from on high, you cannot overthrow this, and you cannot stand against it. Hey, church, here we are 2,000 years later, and there's nobody praising Thutis, and there's nobody's worshiping Judas, but there are churches just like the one you're in right now that are filled with believers that could tell you Jesus, he's alive. Jesus can change you. Jesus can alter your destiny. Jesus can brighten your future. Hey, they didn't know it in the moment. But when Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4, this wasn't just another man. This wasn't just another speaker. This wasn't just another politician. This is the one that had come for hope for all of humanity. When Jesus stood up to preach, he was in a class all by himself. Jesus came and he lived in humility. He walked with probity. He stood with integrity. He spoke with clarity. He prayed with authority. He died in dignity. He rose in victory. He reigns for eternity. He's returning in ecstasy. And there's an old song that said, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Come on, help me, somebody. Hallelujah, praise God for saving me. Jesus is the one that he is the answer. He is the solution. He is the remedy. He's so amazing and magnificent. He's marvelous and glorious and incredible that words cannot really describe him. There's not enough adjectives in the language to tell somebody just how wonderful Jesus really is. Is. The scriptures tried to tell us, but they really couldn't tell us everything of how wonderful Jesus is. Colossians 1:18 said he's the head of the body. Ephesians 5:23 said he's the head of the church. John 1:29 said he's the Lamb of God. Revelation 5:5 said he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John 8:12 says he's the light of the world. John 8:58 says he's the I am that I am. Deuteronomy 4:24 said he's a consuming fire. Isaiah 28:5 said he's the diadem of beauty. Hebrews 2:10 said he's the captain of our salvation. Proverbs 18:10 said he's a strong tower. Song of Solomon 2:1 said he's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. Revelation 22:16 said he's the bright in the morning star. He's the root. He's the offspring of David. Isaiah 9:6 say he's the Prince of Peace. Acts 3:15 say he's the Prince of Life. Psalm 24:10 say he's the King of Glory. Matthew 27:11 say he's the King of the Jews. 1 Timothy 1:17 say he's the King Eternal. 1 Corinthians 2:8 he's the Lord of Glory. Haggai 1:5 he's the Lord of Hosts. Matthew 9:38 he's the Lord of the Harvest. Acts 10:36 he's the Lord of All. 1 Timothy 6:15 said he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The old church used to say he's the doctor in the sick room. He's the lawyer in the courtroom. He's the rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in the time of storm. He's a bridge over troubled waters. He's a rainbow after the long rain. He's a heart mender. He's a mind regulator. He's a soul satisfier. He's a problem fixer. He's Alpha, but he's also Omega. He's the beginning and he's the ending. He's the first and he's the last. He's the author and he's the finisher. He's which is and which was and which is to come. Somebody ought to just shout that name, Jesus. And when Jesus comes into the room, when Jesus begins to show up, it's fixing to be your day. You saw it everywhere he went, every step that he took, every place that he visited, you could know without doubt, question, or reservation, something wonderful was about to happen. In the book of John, the 5th chapter, we find that there was a pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And at a certain season, the scripture says an angel would come down. And when this angel would come down, he would stir the water. And when the water was stirred, the first person that jumped in, regardless of what sickness they had, and despite what disease they were diagnosed with, if they were to jump in the water first, they would instantaneously and immediately be healed. So you could imagine, people would come from all over. They would travel from other towns and cities, all hoping and waiting and praying that maybe, just maybe, this would be my day. And so John 5 tells us there was a man there that had an infirmity in his body, and he had been with that sickness for 38 years. Imagine, 38 years, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, this man stayed in the same condition, dealt with the same problems, fought the same issues. 38 years, he would watch as other people would get healed. He would watch as others would get their prayers answered. He would see others see their dreams come to pass. but for him, it seemed like nothing ever went his way. You ever feel like that in life? Other people can get what they want. Other people see what they desire, but nothing really changes for you. Stay in the same condition. You run and you run, but you're not gaining any ground. Trying to get out of debt, trying to pay the credit card. Y'all help me now, but nothing really seems to work. Keep paying the mortgage, but the number's not dropping much. He did everything he could, showed up to this pool over and over and over again, but it just never failed. It wasn't his day. So he's sitting beside the pool like other times before, but only this time when he was sitting there, a man starts walking to him, and Jesus makes his way to this one that is sick. When Jesus walks over, he asks him a question. He looks at this man with this infirmity for 38 years, and he asks this. He says, "Will thou be made whole?" Or in other words, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, how long had this man been coming for? 38 years. 38 years, and somebody that you've never seen before, someone that he had never met, walks up to him and says, "Why are you here? Are you sick?" I wonder if he thought, "Listen up, Einstein. Why else you think I've been coming here for 38 years? Because sometimes Jesus isn't impressed with how long you've been coming. He wants to know, why have you come? He wasn't moved by the fact that he had been that way for 38 years. He wanted to know, are you ready for this day to be your day? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you ready for a change in your life? Are you ready for something to be different? Are you tired of fighting the same battles? Are you tired of dealing with the same struggles? Are you ready for this to be your day? Are you ready?" So that man started to respond to Jesus, and he says, "Well, I'm going to tell you why I haven't been healed." He said, "I've got nobody to help me. The angel would come down and stir the water. And by the time I get there, I miss my chance. The opportunity has passed me by, and I'm there hoping and waiting for the next day." He's explaining how this all works to Jesus, and Jesus is looking at him and says, "Well, why don't you just stand up right now?" And the man kind of looked at him a little sideways. You ever had somebody look at you sideways before? Somebody said, "This morning it already happened. I know what you're talking about." Kind of looked at him sideways and said, "Let me explain it one more time. The angel's got to come. And if the angel hasn't stirred the water, there's no point in getting too excited. If the angel hasn't stirred up healing and miracles, there's no reason for me to make a move whatsoever." But he didn't know he was talking to the one that gave the angel his orders. He didn't know he was speaking to the one that dispatched that angel from the corridors of heaven. He was talking to the one that loosed that angel from the portals of glory. But do you know, sometimes we can find ourselves saying the very same things. It's just not the right time. Everything's not together right. I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for a holiday. I'm waiting for a special Sunday. I'm waiting for, so I got all my problems taken care of. I'm waiting till I got all the bills paid. If you're waiting for the perfect moment, if you're waiting for the time that you've conquered everything by yourself, you're going to wait a long time. There is no perfect moment. There is no day when everything's going to be excellent and everything's going to work out great. Jesus told that man, listen, you don't have to wait for the angel. You don't have to wait for the stirring of the water. But today is about to be your day. But if you'll just stand up right now, and if you'll just respond to me. And that man started to stand up. And that infirmity that plagued his body for 38 years, that sickness that he could not defeat, that disease that he could not overcome, in the snap of a finger, in the blink of an eye, when he responded to Jesus, he was healed in a moment. Can I let somebody know this afternoon, all it takes is one response. All it takes is one altar call. All it takes is one serious prayer that says, God, I'm ready. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm not waiting any longer. I'm ready right now. Sometimes we don't always get to pick and choose when Jesus reaches for us. I remember when God got a hold of my life, I was in the basement of a drug dealer's house, addicted to every drug there was, sold every drug I could get my hands on. It was the struggle of my family, my extended family especially. I knew what was happening. I knew the direction I was going. But in the downstairs of this house, I felt like God started to reach for me. I didn't know what that felt like, so I just kind of ignored it. A few minutes later, it happened again. I felt like God was reaching for me. And I'm looking around. Nobody else seems to be fazed, and so I just ignore him. You know, sometimes you can ignore God when he's talking to you. And so I just ignored it again. Finally, the third time it happened, and I knew I had to do something. I'll never forget, I went to the upstairs of this house and found the room that nobody was in and shut the door and locked it and got on my knees and started praying best I knew how to pray. And I prayed and I prayed and I didn't feel anything. Hey, let's be honest, you ever prayed before and you didn't feel anything? You ever prayed before and wondered, I don't know how much good that did. I stood up. And this is what I said, God, I'm not even sure if you're real, but if you are, would you let me know somehow, some way? I'm ready for a change. I'm ready for things to be different. I went over to the edge of the house and looked out the window, saw all these clouds in the skies, nothing magical, nothing mystical. Standing there looking out the window, I began to feel something come from the top of my head all the way down to the sole of my feet. Something I never felt in cocaine. Something I never felt in crystal meth. Something I never felt in marijuana. I said, all right, God, I don't know what it is I'm feeling right now, but I'll pray to you again. Got on my knees and started praying. I start speaking words I didn't understand. Start speaking in some kind of different language. I found out later I was speaking in tongues. God had filled me with the Holy Ghost. Hey, I said that to say this, that if God could fill me with the Holy Ghost in a drug dealer's house where there was nobody telling me what to do and there was nobody coaching me on what to say, what do you think he could do on a Sunday afternoon at breaking bread if there would just be one person that would say, I'm ready. This is my day. I'm ready for a change in my life. Somebody ought to lift your hands to the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. Somebody ought to open your heart to God just for a moment here. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, but the story didn't stop there. And I'm going to close here in just a few minutes. Story got just a little sweeter still. So I got the Holy Ghost and I was rough around the edges, and I went to this church my grandma had went to and here in Indianapolis, and I went, and I had a burden for souls. And so I started picking people up for church and filling my car up two and three times over, bringing people to church and finally, I talked to my pastor and said, "Pastor, if we'll buy some kind of van or bus, I'll drive it and I'll pick people up." And so we scraped what little money we had together and we went and got this old 1992 GMC van. Had no gas gauge. Had no odometer. Had no speedometer. Come on, Breaking Bread. You know it had no air conditioning. Some of you filled in a blank before we ever got there. Had a big old hole in the back the people would fall through if they weren't paying attention. Didn't matter. I was bringing you to church. We were in a rough part of town. Didn't matter what you look like. If you were born on the wrong side of the tracks, I was bringing you to church. Had a whole lot of zeal and passion. Didn't have a whole lot of wisdom, Pastor, but I did have a whole lot of passion. I didn't know I was bringing two different gangs to church. They were having knife fights in the foyer, people pulling guns in the sanctuary. My pastor was standing at the door by the time I came back, said, "Do not leave again. Do not leave again." But I wanted to see people saved so bad. Talked to my family about the Lord. Of course, my family wasn't much interested. And started talking to my dad about the Holy Ghost. And he told me, he said, "I'm glad you found Jesus." He said, "You got to leave me alone with that. You're driving me crazy." Maybe you had a family member told you the same thing. So it's in those moments that we don't give up, do we? We don't throw in the towel. We don't wave the white flag of surrender. You just keep on being faithful. Keep on living for God. Keep on showing up to church. Little did I know God was using a couple, Brother Sister Runyon, shining the light to my father. So I was preaching here in Indianapolis on a Friday night. And the Holy Ghost fell down and moved in a powerful way. Seven or eight people received the Holy Ghost the very first night. So by night number two, I was already on cloud nine. Couldn't wait to see what was getting ready to happen. We praised and worshiped God, and the atmosphere was charged just like it's charged right here. Got up for the sermon, started to preach, and looked back, and this man came in the back. Sat in the last aisle. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention, but as I was walking around preaching, I'm trying to stay pretty dignified. This is my first time here. I want to invite back, all right? But every once in a while, the traveling evangelist comes out. I was walking up and down the aisles preaching, and I looked and I could not believe who showed up to church. My dad. Went back up to the pulpit, began to give the altar call, ask if anybody wanted to come and get a touch of God, which we're getting ready to do here in just a couple minutes. You need something from the Lord, you could come on down to the altar. And I'll never forget, this young man came up for prayer. I went, I was praying for him. And as I was praying for him, somebody came and tapped me on the shoulder. Said, "Hey, brother, I don't want to interrupt you, don't want to stop you. Somebody said your dad is here. He just came down to the altar. He just came down to pray." So I finished praying for this young man, started navigating around the altar area. I didn't see my dad anywhere. Standing by the steps, and one of the ministers comes over and meets me. He says, "Hey, brother, I need to let you know your father's in the back talking to the pastor, saying he's got to get baptized. He's got to get saved today. Says he can't wait any longer." I see my dad come out the back room. He was so excited, he jumped in the baptistry. I thought he was going to baptize himself. I stood there next to him. The pastor looked at me. He said, "Hey," he said, "I know that I'm not your pastor." He said, "I know this is not your church." He said, "But I do know this is your father. Would you like to baptize him today?" So guess who I got to hold in the water and say, "Upon the confession of your faith and the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, I do it now indeed baptize you in the name of Jesus for the remission." serving the Lord. They're both filled with the Holy Ghost. They're both living for God. They're both consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. But the story gets even sweeter. I promise you, I'm closing. But it wasn't long after that, got a phone call from my aunt, lived in St. Louis, about 4 hours or so from here. And I'd witnessed to my aunt about the Lord before. But she'd always tell me, she said, "Now, Doug, I believe in God, just not like you." She said, "Because you're crazy." She said, "Y'all go to the crazy church." They raise their hands and they're crying while the songs are singing. She said, "I'm not interested in that. Not trying to get her to come. Never would." Just so happened, I'm preaching a revival in Indianapolis a few years ago. And my aunt calls me on the phone and tells me I'm thinking about coming to church. Long story short, my dad called her, said, "You need to go to a church like that. You ought to go to a church you can feel when you walk into the room. They don't just talk about it. They don't think about it. You ought to go somewhere where you feel the goosebumps run up and down your arm. You ought to go somewhere you can know without a doubt. God is there." My aunt made a tragic mistake. She came and she sat on the third row. Three rows is called the danger zone. You on the first three rows, you gonna be saved whether you like it or not. Because we couldn't get out of worship service. I look over, tears streaming down her face. I walk over, I put my arm around her. I said, "Aunt Sandy, why don't you just raise your hands right now?" She looked at me, she said, "No way." I said, "What do you mean, no way?" She said, "I'm not lying. The hair standing up on the back of my neck right now. I got goosebumps running up and down my arm." She said, "I know the moment I raise my hands, something's going to jump on me, and I'm not going to be able to stop it." I said, "You know what that is? That's more than the hair standing up on the back of your neck. It's more than butterflies in your stomach. It's more than the fast beating of your heart. You're feeling the love of God. And I feel the Holy Ghost here. And there is no substitute for the love of the Holy Ghost." Come on, stay standing with me. I'm closing. Ephesians 2 and 4 tells us that God's love is great. John 3:16 says God's love is giving. 1 John 3:16 says God's love is sacrificial. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says God's love is patient. God's love is kind. 1 John 4:18 says God's love is perfect. His love is fearless. Jeremiah 31 and 3 says God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. Song of Solomon 8:7 says many waters cannot quench his love. Floods cannot drown his love. The heavens cannot contain his love. The earth is filled with his love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. You can't talk about God and not talk about love. I said, "Come on, I'll pray right with you." And we started praying. And would you believe that while the musicians were still playing and while the singers were still singing, standing in the third aisle, the Spirit of God began to come down. And my aunt lifted her hands and God filled her with the Holy Ghost right in the middle of the praise and the worship service. A sister behind her, she hugged who was sitting beside her. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get the Holy Ghost, it's more than talking in tongues. You got a new heart. You got a new mind. The apostle said, "Old things are passed away, and all things are become new." She got done praying. She said, "I know what I need to do." I said, "What's that?" She said, "You told me. You probably thought you were driving me crazy, because you were driving me crazy. She said, but you told me if you really want to be saved, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. She said, well, I got the Holy Ghost you always told me about. I might as well get baptized. So guess who I got to hold in the water? The one that told me never, ever. Some of you might have family members told you the same thing. Never, ever will I go to that church. Never, ever will I be baptized. Never, ever will you. But she didn't know it when she walked in on that Sunday. That was her day. And today you may not realize it. But when you walked into the sanctuary this afternoon, today, your hands all across the house. Would you raise your hands with me right now? Would you open your heart, Father, in the name of Jesus? I stand in the gap and I rebuke the devourer. I bind the adversary. I take authority over the prince and the power of the air. I pray that somebody would make a life-altering decision and they could step out of where they're standing and come down to an altar. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that somebody would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Today is the day that somebody would be baptized in the name of Jesus. Today is the day that somebody would say, I want to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. God, I want another touch of your Spirit. I pray there would be a hungry saint of God. I pray there would be an on fire young person that would come on down to an altar and say, fill me again. Join me. Some are already coming. But is there somebody else that would respond and say, this message is spoken to me? Hallelujah. Is there somebody that would say, I'm hungry for God? Why don't we just step out of where we're standing and make our way down to the front? Come on, from the front to the back and from the left to the right. They're about to sing. But I want to give you a chance to respond today. Come on, saint of God. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on, young person. This is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day God's going to answer your prayer. Today is the day God's going to move on your behalf. Come on, you ought to grab somebody by the hand and say, come on, let's pray.